This morning, we're going to be taking a look at various verses that deal with a trumpet that's going to be blown, and you and I are going to be experiencing something that we've never experienced before, and that is being face to face with our Lord, just as what we've seen here. With everything that's been going on in the world today, people can get really depressed and discouraged, but I want us to take a look at what the scriptures say and that we should be encouraged. Because you should realize that Jesus said when he met with the disciples on Mount Olives before his crucifixion, and they asked him what would be the signs before he would come to reestablish his kingdom, and he told them, and he talked about the things that were seeing even more than you've ever seen them before in the history of the world. We've been going through the book of Revelation, been going through the book of Daniel, been looking at other prophecies over the last few weeks. You pick up the newspaper, and I don't know about you, but it's even more and more and more evident that we're living in the last of the last days. When you look at Russia invading Ukraine and all that's going on in the Middle East, and that we talked about last Sunday, that the Lord's going to hook the jaw of Russia to bring them down into invade Israel, as we see in Ezekiel chapter 38. Those things are the stage is being set where that could happen. And it happened in a way which has never been as evident as it is today. And the thing is, what should our response be and what should we look for? Well, a lot of people are saying they're looking for the last trumpet. But there's been a lot of confusion in the church today about what the last trumpet is. A lot of churches are teaching that there's no rapture, or that if there's a rapture that comes at the midpoint or of the tribulation, or it comes at the end of the tribulation. But this morning I want us to take a look at what the Bible says in a number of places about the rapture, the importance of the rapture, and the significance of the rapture. The first verses that I'd like to look at are what Paul wrote to the church in 1 Corinthians, and I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 50 through 52. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 52. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, which had really taken their eyes off of Christ, got really enamored with the world, and he's writing the following. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us through your word this morning and help us to see that there's coming a day where the trumpet will be blown. And Lord, help us to understand what that trumpet's about. It's a trumpet calling your people to you. Lord, you promised in your word to the disciples that you were going to prepare a place for them and you would return again to catch them or bring them onto yourself and take them to that place that you had prepared, that there they may be with you always. And Father, that promise is extended to us as your children. And Lord, may we long for that day. Lord, speak to us through your word this morning. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul, even though he lived 2,000 years ago, acknowledged the fact and looked for the day that the trump would blow in heaven and the Lord would call his church unto himself. A lot of people say that the word rapture isn't in the scripture. It's not in the English Bible, but it is in both the Greek and the Latin. The word harpezo is in the Greek, and that means to be caught up. And in the Latin, it's rapturo, and that means to be caught up as well. That is what the rapture is, the catching up of God's people, of God's saints, unto himself. This morning we're going to look at what about this trumpet? What is the trumpet, the significance of the trumpet in God's Word? And what is the significance of the rapture? And then the last thing I want us to look at is what should our response be as God's people as we live in an age where we're seeing all these events happening around us? And I know that the events of the last 2 years, there's been so much going on that oftentimes you can get discouraged and get depressed. You can be wondering what's happening. But rather, we need to be keeping our eyes to the heavens and realize that the day of the Lord coming for us, His bride, could be at any moment. Well, Paul is telling this to the church at Corinth, and he said that this is a mystery. Now, there's 28 times that Paul uses that term in the New Testament, a mystery. And a mystery is something that is in the Old Testament, and it's in the Old Testament concealed, but in the New Testament it's been revealed. And this is one of the things that's been revealed in its fullness in the New Testament, and that is that there's coming a day where God is going to send His Son to catch up His church, and that we will be taken up to be with Him. Now, it speaks of the fact that there comes to us, as to all people, it says it's appointed unto man once to die. And to Christians, it's no different. Physical death comes to believers. That's because we live in a sinful world. We're still experiencing the impacts of that sin upon our physical lives. And so we will die like all other men, if the Lord doesn't come while we're still alive to catch us up as His bride. Paul acknowledges this, and he says that there's you're made up, or you're a triune person, if you would, and that you consist of a spirit, soul, and body. And the Scriptures tell us that when we die, there's a separation, and death really means separation. Spiritual death is a separation from God. God had to restore that separation that resulted when we sinned against Him. And Jesus came to make restoration, that we could be brought back into fellowship and restored once again to the Father, to God. And so we see that that restoration spiritually occurs when we become a Christian, but physical death is still part of this world. And that's because we live in bodies that have been impacted by sin. So Paul is saying here that there are Christians who have died. You have family members who love the Lord, who've gone to be with Christ. You read of people that we really, really cared about a lot and meant a lot to us and helped us. We were just watching some videos of Dave Hunt this last week, and Dave Hunt and his wife Ruth really helped my wife and I really grow in our love for Christ, and he was a tremendous teacher, and we miss him dearly and wish he was still here, but God took him home. He went to be with the Lord. His spirit and soul are in the presence of Christ, but his body is buried in the ground somewhere, along with his wife Ruth. And the thing is, Paul says that those people, their bodies are physically, he says, sleeping, or they're at rest, separated. But there's coming a day where, just as Jesus rose from the dead, everyone who believes in Christ and has died will rise again from the dead. Paul gives us a sequence of events at the rapture in these verses. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. Ye shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed." And what is the change? The change is we're given a glorified body. We no longer have this body that's tainted by sin and that bears the marks and the scars of sin. And he says, "In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and ye shall be changed." And so he says, the dead no longer shall be experiencing corruption, but rather incorruption. Now, as we look at this, it's a very interesting thing. When I was young and in the church, this was a really big teaching. And people taught about the rapture. I remember a number of years ago, there was even a lot of the the things that people would bring in into the church would deal with the rapture. But lately, people haven't been talking about the rapture. And one of the things that you see is that they have ignored what God's Word says. Paul said in this verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." And in verse 52, he says, "In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised." And what trumpet is he talking about? See, a lot of people have said, well, that's the trumpet that speaks of Christ's second coming. But the Bible talks about the fact that even as the Jewish people didn't understand that the Messiah literally, physically had to come to earth twice, and the first coming he had to come to become the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, and the second time he would come to establish his kingdom in Jerusalem and rule and reign from Jerusalem, seated on the throne of David as the Messiah that had been promised throughout the ages. Just as they didn't understand those two comings, many Christians do not understand the difference between the rapture and the second coming of Christ when he comes as judge to rule and reign and judge all mankind. The trump that's spoken of here is a trump calling God's people. And I just want us to look at what the scriptures say in the Old Testament to introduce us to trumpets, their purpose, and what God is going to use this trumpet for. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. If you just want to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. The Lord speaks again of this trumpet. "For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Now, it's saying here that the Lord is going to descend, but he's not talking about the time he's going to descend to the Mount of Olives. Rather, there's coming a trump, the shout of the voice of the archangel, and a trump of God that's going to blow, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we shall be caught up to be with him in the air. And it talks about this, and it also tells us that we're always going to be with the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a purpose for trumpets. And there were two types of trumpets that were introduced to the nation of Israel. You're probably familiar with the shofar. It's a ram's horn. But there was another trumpet that God told Moses to build. And if you turn with me to Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 through 2. Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 through 2, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Now, when was this done? This was done when Israel was being brought out of the land of Egypt. They'd gone into the wilderness, and the Lord was beginning to give Moses instructions on how the camp should be set up. He's going to give them the law. He's going to give them all of these things. But he also has them do these two silver trumpets. And these two silver trumpets have a specific meaning. The meaning is to call the assembly of the people. And when they're blown, they sound, if you've ever heard a silver instrument and you've heard a ram's horn, the sound is distinctively different. These have a distinctive sound. The people would be able to hear it. They'd be able to understand it. And you go on and you can read the rest in Numbers chapter 10, and it talks more about how the trumpets were used, the different assembly that was to be done. But the purpose was they would call the people to assemble, and they would call them to bring them to the whole group together. Now, if you want to stop and think about it, there's people all over the world that are believers in Jesus Christ. You've got brothers and sisters all over the world. And the Bible tells us at the trump of God, they're all going to be brought to assembly. They're all going to be brought up and caught up to be with Him in the air. It says here that the physical example, which is a type, the tabernacle was a type of the tabernacle of God in heaven, the temple of God in heaven, and everything about the tabernacle had relations to what God wanted us to understand as existent. This as well is a type, if you would, of the trumpet calling to bring the assembly of the people together, God's people. And likewise, this trump, this last trump, is not the trumpet of judgment. The trumpets of judgment are the six trumpets that come during the last week of years on this earth, the great tribulation. And in the last portion of that, we have the six trumpet judgments, and we looked at those earlier. Those are different trumpets. This trumpet is dealing with God's people and the calling of God's people. Now, it's interesting also that the shofar had its distinct use as well, and I just wanted to just share with that with you so that you understand that this trumpet isn't a shofar trumpet, but it's a trumpet of God for the calling of His people. It says here in the scriptures that Gideon had ram's horns or shofars in Judges chapter 7. We're not going to turn there, but he recounts Gideon had been told by the Lord to pare down the army of Israel to 300 men. Then Gideon divided those into three groups of 100. He gave to each one of them a horn, and he gave to each one of them a lamp that he was placed inside an earthen vessel. And then he told them to take their horn, the earthen vessel with the lamp inside of it, and station the three men so they were surrounding the camp of the Midianites, the 300 men rather, and surrounding the camp of the Midianites and groups of 100. And he said, when I blow the horn and yell, you break your earthen vessels, you blow your horns and yell as well, for the Lord and for Gideon. And that's exactly what happened, and the Midianites became terrified. God put fear in their hearts, and they ended up began to kill one another, and gave Gideon the victory. That's one use of the shofar. The shofar is also used in Jeremiah, where it talks about the blowing of the trumpet to warn of coming disaster. Also in Ezekiel chapter 33. In Ezekiel chapter 33, you have the watchman on the wall. And the watchman was to look out and see impending danger. Now, and in chapter 33, it talks about the fact that the watchman is given the responsibility. He was placed at a high position on the wall so he could see out on the horizon. If he saw the enemy coming, he was to blow the horn and warn the people that the enemy was arriving. If they ignored his warning, it says their blood was on their own hands. But if the watchman failed to blow his trumpet, warning of the impending danger, then the blood of the people was on his hands if the enemy came in and attacked them. We are to have a warning trumpet, even as you saw in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. They were warning of the impending danger that was coming on Israel because of their sin and what was happening, and that the enemies of Israel were being attacking. Jesus told us and gave warnings of what would happen before the last days, before the final day of judgment, when he would return the second time to judge. And he said that the things that would happen would be a number of false Christs arising. Are we seeing that happen? The answer is yes. And it's even going to increase as you come into a one world religion that's going to be promoted. He talked about wars and rumors of wars. Well, all you have to do is turn on the TV, listen to the radio, go on the internet, and you can see wars and rumors of wars going on in the Middle East right now. So much so that you're not even aware of some of the things that have happened because our news doesn't talk about them. And that is where Saudi Arabia is being attacked by Iran and Yemen through missiles. There's other things that are happening with Israel and Syria. All of these things happen, just like Jesus said. There's going to be earthquakes. Earthquakes are becoming so prominent that they don't even report on the earthquakes half the times. Pestilence. Do we have had pestilence? Well, we've had a worldwide scare about a virus, and we've had pestilence and other things that have caused disease. Is there going to be a lack of famine? And Jesus warned of that too. Right now, Ukraine supplies 1/4 of all of the food to Europe. If not even, I think, no, it's 40%, I believe, to Europe of their food. And I don't know what kind of land is going to be left after a war. I don't know what people are going to be there. And they're saying there's going to be great famines coming. Well, are we supposed to worry? No, because we're supposed to be listening for a different trumpet. We're supposed to be sounding the warning trumpet to those people that are in the United States and Canada and around the world that are just sitting here saying, well, life's just going to go on as normal. We're supposed to sound a warning trumpet. No, there's danger on the horizon. You need to be prepared. Now, Paul is talking about the trumpet that we're listening for is for those who are prepared. Those who are prepared to go and meet the Lord in the air. And he talks about this, and it's very interesting. As I was making preparation for this, I never heard about the fact that in the wall in Jericho, in the southwest corner of the wall, there's a niche in the wall. And the niche in the wall is where the trumpet blower would stand. And this trumpet blower would stand, and he would blow the trumpet 7 times to call the people to the Sabbath worship or to the special festivals of Israel. And as he would call these 7 blows, the first one is so that those that were far away in the field would hear it and they start to make their way towards the city to worship. The second one was for those who were closer, probably just outside the walls, that they would start to head home to get ready to go and worship. The third one was for those who were inside the city but still weren't at home and that they need to understand it's coming closer. The fourth one was for those who were inside their house and that they needed to get prepared, they needed to make their way to the temple because worship was about to begin. The sixth one was for those that were that they needed to be in the temple now because things were going to happen at any minute. And then the seventh trumpet would blow and time was over. You were to be at the temple. That's what the watchman on the wall that was in the city of Jericho for calling the people to worship with the trumpet would do. Well, as we know, there's been a lot of things happening, and it's kind of like God's been blowing his warning trumpets saying, get ready, get ready, get ready. You've seen the first thing with Israel becoming a nation in 1948. All the things that God said about Israel happening. We've seen all the other things that I just mentioned and increasing and intensifying. In Daniel chapter 9, he spoke of the coming Antichrist. One of the things that's happened is the people getting confused when they don't look at the rapture from a proper perspective. They somehow think that the church is going to be here to fight the Antichrist, and that we're going to be the ones that have to establish the kingdom on earth so that Jesus can come back. That is not what the scriptures say. But you have a lot of people that have got confusion on that, and they believe that. The Antichrist won't appear until the church is gone. The Antichrist, the only thing preventing Antichrist from coming right now and Satan beginning to try to establish his kingdom where he's going to go all out against the Lord and trying to get men to and establish his kingdom, his false triune leadership and kingdom on earth, is the fact that it says that the one that is the suppressor or the one that impedes the Antichrist in coming hasn't been removed yet. What is that? Well, people say, well, it's the Holy Spirit. Well, God's Spirit is everywhere like God is, but what is special about God's Spirit? Who does God's Spirit reside in? God's Spirit does not reside in unbelievers. God's Spirit resides in every one of you that's sitting here today that's given your heart and life to Christ. You possess God's Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going to give you the Comforter. He's going to come. He will reside in you. And as the Holy Spirit is in our hearts, guess what we stand in Satan's way of doing? Because we are here, God's Spirit speaks through us, works through us, and touches lives through us, calling people onto Christ as we share the gospel. And there's coming a day, if you can imagine, where all the Christians in the world will be gone in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, it says. What kind of a world is that going to be? You ever stop to think about it? You may think that you don't make a big impact. But have you ever had people come up and say, oh, I'm sorry I said that. I know that you don't believe that way. I've had people tell me that. I've had people that they've got the foulest mouths in the world, but they know what I believe, and they don't swear around me. I didn't even know they hardly ever used foul language. But when they're out and I come around the corner at work, I hear them using all the bad language you could use. And why did they do that? Well, it wasn't because I'm so great, but it's because God's Spirit resides in me, and He's directed our lives to be lived in a manner that are different from the world, and the world can see it. One day, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, every believer is going to be gone. Can you imagine? All believers gone, and what the evil ones and wicked that are seeking to do all that Satan would have them do to destroy and kill. No restraining force left. Well, as you look at all of these different things happening in our world, what is our response to be? What are we to do? How are we to live? God hasn't called us home yet. But do Christians live with the intense feeling of the fact that the Lord could come at any second? When you got up this morning, did you feel that Jesus could rapture you on the way to church? You feel that you get up to go to work tomorrow, that the Lord, that today could be the tomorrow could be the rapture? Because none of us knows when that day will be. So how should we live? What should we do? Paul talks to us in Romans chapter 8 about what our attitude is to be. In Romans chapter 8, Paul is talking to the church at Rome, which, guess what, lived in a culture that's just about like our culture today. Wicked. You had a Roman government that was beginning to crumble. just like our government's beginning to crumble because of their absolute wickedness and evil. The things that they did were the same things that these ungodly people in the world that want to reset the world want to do. The same thing was happening in Rome. Christians are being persecuted in Rome. There's a lot of things going on in Rome. Well, what did Paul tell them in chapter 8? At verse 19, he says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." He's talking about the whole world is waiting for the day that the revelation of the sons of God will happen. Why? Because when the manifestation of the sons of God, the rapture of the church, occurs, time clock begins the last 7 years. And the day of Satan's rule is coming to an end. He goes on in verse 23. He says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Do you groan within yourself? You say, "Lord, I can't wait for that day." You see, Paul is warning us. He says, "I know that you have physical needs. I know that you have responsibilities. I know that you have," where he says in other places, "the man who won't take care of his family is worse than an infidel." He also says that you and I are to work to feed ourselves. We're not to be lazy bums sitting around on a mountaintop waiting for the Lord to return. He understands that we live in a physical world, we have physical responsibilities, but do you long within yourself for that day where you no longer have to endure the wickedness of this world, but you come into the presence of the Lord? And that's what he's saying to the church at Rome. Do you long for that? Verse 25. "But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it?" Do you really long and wait for it? Are you looking for it? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. "So ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's talking about the fact, are we longing for that day? Do we understand what will happen in that day? You know, I can't quite comprehend sometimes living a life that's going to be so different that I won't have the temptations, I won't have sin to deal with, I won't have the wickedness around me to always be battling with, but to be in His presence. In Galatians chapter 5:5, Galatians 5:5. "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." If you have the Spirit, do you long for the day of righteousness? You long by faith. You have the faith of Abraham, who looked for a city whose maker and builder was God. Philippians 3:20. "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." He's saying our lifestyle as a believer should be so different that it's identifiable with heaven, not this world. And consequently, we should long for the day that the Lord would return to catch us onto Himself, that we could be with the Lord. It's interesting. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, throughout all the verses we've looked at that Paul has written here, he's always talking in the present sense that we're to do this. There came a time where he realized his life on this earth was coming to an end as he was waiting his execution in Rome. He wrote to Timothy in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge," now I want you to look at the last part, "shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his" what? "Appearing." Paul knew it was evident the rapture was going to occur after he was separated from his body, experienced physical death, but is going to be ushered into the presence of the Lord. But he said, "I want you to leave you, Timothy, with this thought. Do you love the appearing of the Lord? Do you long for the appearing of the Lord?" And he says there's a special gift to those that long for the appearing of the Lord. You know what? Many Christians today, I don't think, really care if the Lord would come or not. They would rather try and establish and do this battle with Satan in this world forever. I want to see this come to an end. And if you can imagine, I can't imagine, because he says it's going to be restored to the way that God intended it to be before Adam sinned. I can't imagine it. And Paul says to Timothy that there's a special blessing to all them also that love his appearing. Now, Revelation 22:20, we've been going through the book of Revelation. In Revelation 22:20, how did John end the book of Revelation? He's told us all these things that are going to happen, many of which I believe we're beginning to see in our lifetime. But how did he end the book of Revelation? He says, "He which testifies these things saith..." Okay, so that's Jesus is the one that's testifying of all these things, revealing to us. And he says, "Surely I come quickly. Surely I come quickly." Now, you can say, well, John wrote this 2,000 years ago. Jesus hasn't showed up yet. That doesn't seem quickly to me. Remember, 1,000 years are as a day in the sight of the Lord. God's timetable is different than ours, and he knows people that need to be saved. But he says, "I'm coming quickly." And what is John's response to that? "Amen. So be it. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus." Now, it's interesting. Jesus talked in Matthew chapter 24 and 25 of the importance of being prepared. Are you prepared for the rapture? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 42. He gives the example of a householder. He says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what your hour your Lord doth come." Do any of you know when the rapture is going to occur? The Bible tells us none of us will. Only the Father. And those of you who have seen Before the Wrath, the video, understand the tying to the Galilean wedding, and how that the Father took the Son went home with the Father to prepare a place for his bride. just as Jesus went home to heaven to prepare a place for his church. And when it was time, the Father would say to the Son, go get your bride. That day is coming where the Father is going to tell the Son, go get your church. None of us knows that day, not even the Son. But it says here, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Who's the good man of the house? Who's he speaking of there? He's speaking of Satan. Satan, who controls this world? Who's the God of this world? Well, you know, the Lord's over all, but Adam relinquished his dominion over this earth to Satan when he sinned. And the scriptures tell us that Satan is the God and the spirit of this age and this world, in this world system. If Satan knew when the church was going to be raptured, he'd do everything he could to prevent it. Why? Because he loves Christians so much? No, because he loves persecuting us so much. And also, guess what? He knows timetables. He knows that when he puts his man in power, God has told him, you got 7 years. Now, he's deluded himself to think he's going to get victory over God, but he's not. So Jesus said, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, the thief being Jesus coming to snatch away his bride, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. We don't know when he's going to come. I want to close this. I had more to share, but out of time. So I want to close this by turning to Luke chapter 21, verses 28. What should our response be? You pick up the newspaper, you turn on the TV, do we wring our hands? You read about the people that they're going to put another plague on the earth, these wonderful one-worlders. Should we become desperate and hysterical? Jesus is talking again. Let's pick it up at verse 26. Verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars and the moon and the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in his clouds with power and great glory. That's the second coming of the Lord, where the world sees Jesus. And they're terrified. But guess what? We're out of here. We don't have to be terrified. Verse 28, he says, and when these things begin to come to pass, it doesn't say when they happen, but when they begin. So he's transferred his thought from speaking to the world who is seeing Jesus coming as the judge and they're terrified. Now he's speaking to those that are his people. And he says, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. The Lord's coming for his bride. I don't think, as this one gentleman was saying, the various perspectives on the rapture, that pre-tribulation rapture, which is what we would hold to, a mid-trib rapture, and a post-trib rapture. It says nowhere in Scripture does it say that Jesus wants his bride to be beat up. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that we're going to somehow go up and come right back down, because as it says, they looked up and they saw him coming. And some of the verses I didn't get to that should have, it talks about the fact that when the Lord returns to judge the world, and the world's looking at and seeing his appearing, he's coming with his 10,000s of saints. He's not coming by himself. I didn't put this together, and I wanted to, and that I'm just going to take a minute. And that is, did you know that in the Scripture, and I want to find the verse, it talks about the fact that the Lord in heaven blows a trumpet and calls his elect from the four corners, not of the earth, from the four corners of heaven. What's that about? See, you can get confused if you look at the word elect and think that the elect is always Israel and it's always the church. The elect, you have to look at the connotation, because if you look at chapter 24 of Matthew, he's speaking about what's going to happen to Israel, and he talks there where he's speaking of the nation of Israel as God's elect in some of those verses. But in this verse, he talks about the elect and they're in heaven. Who's in heaven before Jesus returns to earth and needs to be called? I want you to understand, if the rapture doesn't occur, it'd be the greatest non-call in the world. Why would he say the four corners of heaven? When you get to heaven, you're not just going to sit around and strum your harp. God's got things for you to do. But before he returns to earth, an angel will call and blow a trumpet that from the four corners of heaven, it says, they'll be called to come with Jesus to return to earth. When does that occur? What we read, where the world is looking and seeing and being terrified as they realize judgment's falling. Jude tells us he's coming with his 10,000s of saints from the four corners of heaven that have been gathered after he's brought them up to be with him, so they can avoid, the church can avoid the 7-year tribulation where God's wrath is. Like the one guy said, God wouldn't go out and beat up his bride before the marriage supper of the wedding. No, he calls her up to the marriage supper of the wedding during that 7-year period. Got things for us to do, and then he calls us and gathers everybody together because we're coming back to earth with him to rule and reign. Do you understand? If you don't look at the Word of God properly and don't have a love for the appearing of Jesus, how you can get really depressed and confused and not know what's really going on? Now, it doesn't mean that we don't resist evil. It doesn't mean that we don't stand for truth. It doesn't mean that we don't reflect the character of Christ. We do all of those things. And if God gives us a position to stand against some of the wickedness of this world, we stand. But the most important thing is we need to be telling everybody that we can tell, Jesus is coming again for those that love him. And I can't tell you when he's coming, so today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, Because he could come today. You need to be prepared today. A bride needs to be prepared for her wedding when the groom comes to get her. Not the day after. That's the importance of understanding the rapture and the hope that it can give us and the special blessing that's there for us to those that love the day of His appearing. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to understand these things, help us to apply these truths to our life. Lord, give us a heart of longing for that day. Even though it's all going to be different than anything we've ever experienced before, yet it's going to be wonderful. And Lord, help us to love the day of Your appearing. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.